Welcome home, First Baptist Church. Welcome home. It's good to be back where we were, where we once were, and it's even expanded. God has blessed us greatly. We are glad that you're with us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in you and thank you. We thank you for all that you've done for us over these months. We thank you that you've kept us together. We thank you, Father, that you have even continued to grow us as a church, even in the absence of this facility. We thank you that you have touched hearts and lives. We thank you that in that early hour you began to speak to people's hearts and some even came to know the Lord. We thank you, Father, that in this service you're going to continue to bless. This indeed is holy ground. Your presence is in this place. Now, Father, we rejoice in you. Help us to realize that we're here to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, our Savior, the living Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me ask a question. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Listen to it again. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Did you know that most people, when asked that question, in America at least, would say yes, they believe? This past week, ABC News, you may have seen this, ABC News did a poll which they asked a number of Americans their beliefs about certain religious issues. And in the poll, they reported the results of the poll this past Friday night. But in the poll, they said that 95% of all Americans believe that there is a God. Now, that doesn't surprise me at all that 95% would say that there is a God. The Bible says only a fool would say in his heart that there is not. But the poll went on to say that 89% of all Americans believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the thing that really interested me was that 84% said they believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Now, I want you to hear that figure one more time. 84% of the people surveyed said that they believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Now, guys, I have to tell you, I have a hard time believing that. You say you have a hard time believing Jesus died and rose again? No. I have a hard time believing that the people who say they believe it really believe what they say they believe. That's what I have a hard time believing. Did you catch that? Let me say it again a little bit slower because it takes a little bit more time to get all the way back to the back now. So let me say it. I have a hard time believing that the people who say they believe really believe the thing they say they believe. In other words, I have a hard time believing folks who say they believe the resurrection really mean business when they say that. Now, the reason I find it difficult to believe that people really believe is because if they really believe that Jesus is alive, it would make all the difference in their life. I don't know who was the first to say it, but someone has said, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the grave, nothing really matters. But he went on to say, if Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, nothing else really matters. Ladies and gentlemen, if you really believe Jesus Christ is risen, it will make all the difference in the world in your life. Maybe our problem is that we're asking the wrong question. Rather than ask the question, do you believe in the resurrection? Maybe this morning we ought to ask the question, what do you believe about the resurrection? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bible, if you will, very quickly. I want you to open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, back to the passage we were reading a moment ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in a moment we'll pick up our reading with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Now, I need to remind you that this is Easter Sunday morning. Now, if you've missed that, I don't know where you've been. You ought to know it by the music and everything else that we have been doing. But I sort of feel like I need to come back and tell you one more time. Let me tell you why I need to remind you of that. On a day like today, there's a real temptation to miss the purpose that we're here for. On a day like today, we could forget that we're not here to dedicate a building. We are here instead to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It'd be real easy for us to get all wrapped up in the new building and talk about all that's happened, all that God has done, and all that God is doing, and all that God's going to do. We could all talk about that, but we would miss the point. The point is that Jesus Christ is alive. That's what this day is about. This is not a time to dedicate the building. Now, you come back tonight, that's what we're going to do. But this morning, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I want you to know, Easter ought to be a celebration. The resurrection is something we ought to be excited about. If there's any time of the year you ought to get happy and excited in church, it is Easter Sunday morning. Every once in a while, somebody wants to talk about what is the most important day in the Christian calendar. Is it Christmas or is it Easter? Well, I don't really think you ought to compare the two. They're not in competition. They're really not. But I want you to know this. If you have to compare the two, of the two, Easter is the most significant day. Someone has well said that the cradle without the cross is meaningless, but the cross without the empty tomb is powerless. It is the empty tomb that makes everything worthwhile. I believe that the resurrection is the most important event in all of Christian history, and we ought to get excited about it. When you come to church on Easter Sunday morning, everything ought to be upbeat. Nothing ought to be downcast. I think when you come to church on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, the music ought to be exciting. And it has been exciting. And tonight, it's going to be even more exciting. I think not only does the music need to be exciting on Easter, but I think the message ought to be exciting. And the messenger ought to get excited. If I can't get excited on any other day, this at least ought to be the day you let me jump up and down and say amen. Okay? I really think you ought to get excited on Easter Sunday. I do not want to dull and bore you to death. I don't want you to walk out of here half asleep. I read not long ago about a preacher who was shaving and cut his chin. He stood before his congregation with a Band-Aid on his chin, and he told them that while shaving, he was thinking about his sermon and cut himself shaving. After the sermon, someone came up to him and said, "Pastor, you ought to concentrate more on your shaving and cut your sermon instead." I don't want you to walk out of here feeling that way. It ought to be an exciting time. The music ought to be exciting. The message ought to be exciting. And the membership ought to get excited. Guys, if we don't get excited about Jesus Christ who is alive, how in the world are we going to convince the unbelievers that this is real? I read some time ago about a pastor who had a good friend who was an actor, a renowned actor. And everywhere the actor went to give a monologue, huge crowds would throng to hear him. But the poor pastor, every time he would preach, he'd preach only to a handful of people. And the pastor asked his actor friend to explain it. He said, "I don't understand. You're sharing fiction with these people, and huge crowds throng to hear you." But he said, "I speak unchangeable truth, life-changing truth, and only a few want to hear." And the actor said, "Well, I can explain it. It's very easy to understand." He said, "I present my fiction as though it were truth. You preach your truth as though it were fiction." Ladies and gentlemen, this is truth. Jesus Christ is alive. We don't need to back up or back off or back away from it or back down from it. Jesus Christ is alive, and we ought to get excited about it. Now, what is there about the resurrection, though, that ought to excite us? In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to tell you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and actually chapter 5 as well, Paul is talking about the resurrection, what he thinks of it, what it means to him, what excites him about the resurrection. And that's what I want us to look at. Now, before I get into this, let me just make this statement. The message this morning is incredibly simple. It's not going to be embellished at all. The message today is going to be taken right out of the Scripture. By the way, I believe that preaching ought to be that way. I think that preaching ought to be exciting, and I think it ought to be simple. I heard of a little boy who was talking to a pastor after the service, and he said, "Pastor, I think you're more brilliant than Albert Einstein." The pastor was complimented. He said, "Well, thank you very much, but why do you say that?" He said, "Because I read the other day that Albert Einstein was so brilliant, only 10 people in the world could understand him. I don't think anybody understood you this morning." I think preaching ought to be simple. And I think especially on Easter Sunday morning, because this is the only time some of you ever come, and I don't want to confuse you the one time I've got your attention. So let's be real simple about it this morning. And let me take you through this passage, and let me show you three things that Paul believed about the resurrection. He believed, number one, in the fact of the resurrection, number two, in the hope of the resurrection, and number three, the power of the resurrection. So let's go. Now, the first thing Paul believed is this. He believed in the fact of the resurrection. He believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a literal event. He believed that there was a man named Jesus who died on a cross, was taken off the cross, put into a tomb, and 3 days later, this same man who was dead came to life again. Paul had no doubt about that at all. In fact, let me show you what he says. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus..." Stop right there. What is he saying? Paul has absolute assurance that Christ is alive. Look in chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves..." Now watch the next statement. "But for him who died for them and rose again." Be clear about this. Paul understood that the resurrection was not just some symbolic statement representing some deeper spiritual truth. It was not a literary device in the Scripture simply to describe something that is hard to understand, spiritual reality. Hogwash. Let me tell you, the resurrection was a historical event. It actually happened. The Jesus who died and was buried in the tomb got up and walked out. Amen. That's what Paul believed. And that's what I believe. In fact, let me carry that one step further. Not only did Paul believe in the literal physical resurrection of Christ, the fact of the resurrection, Paul believed that if you did not believe in the literal resurrection of Christ, you couldn't be a Christian. Now, I want to say that again. I don't want to offend anybody, but hear it. Paul believed that if you did not believe in the literal physical resurrection of Christ, you couldn't even be a Christian. You can't be saved. Paul would tell you, if you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, you can't go to heaven. You say, well, where did Paul say that? Well, let me show you. Take your Bible. You're in 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn back. Go back to the left, two blocks over, and you'll find the book of Romans. Let me show you where Paul says you have to believe it. Romans chapter 10. And look, if you will, beginning with verse 6. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. Let me explain what's going on. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about God's way of salvation. By the way, may I make clear to you, there's only one way of salvation, and that's God's way. You cannot be made right with God any other way except the way God has chosen. I heard a woman make a statement this past week on one of the interviews we were talking about. She made the statement that she believed Americans were carving their own way to God. Americans are going to be awfully disappointed if they think they are. There's only one way to God, only one, and it is the way of faith. Now, Paul begins talking about this with verse 6. Take your Bible, let's read it. In verse 6, Paul says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down from above. Or 'Who will descend to the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart,' that is the word of faith which we preach." Stop. What did he just say? I don't know. Do you know what he just said? I'm not quite sure what Paul is saying here, other than to say, don't strain your brain trying to figure out how to be right with God. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to find Christ or go down in the grave to find Him. Don't worry about it. He said, you already know what you need to know to be saved. The word is in your mouth and in your heart. We've already talked about it. You already know what it is. It's the word of faith. Paul is saying there's one way, and that's the way of faith. But now, faith in what? Look, if you will, in verse 9. Paul begins to describe how faith works, and this is what he said. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, literally, if you'll confess Jesus as Lord, now watch. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and, are you watching? And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that's fairly clear, isn't it? What did Paul just say? Paul said, if you're willing to confess Christ as Lord, and more than that, if you really believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you can be saved. Implication of the passage is what? That if you do not believe God raised Him from the dead, you cannot be saved. Paul's implication is very strong. Paul is saying you must believe in the fact of the resurrection. Paul says you must know that Christ is not a cold corpse in the grave. He is the living Lord of glory. Let me tell you why. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is not the belief in a historic fact. It is an interaction with a living presence. Well, let me be more clear than that so you won't misunderstand. Ladies and gentlemen, it is Jesus who saves you. It is Jesus who forgives you. And it is Jesus who gives you eternal life. And if Jesus Christ is dead, He cannot save you, He cannot forgive you, and He cannot give you eternal life. But if He is alive and you don't believe He's alive, you'll never ask Him to save you, you'll never ask Him to forgive you, you'll never ask Him to give you eternal life. You must believe that Christ is risen from the grave. Paul believed the fact of the resurrection. You say, well, that's great, Pastor, I wish I could. Glad to know that you do. It's always comforting to know the preacher believes. But Pastor, I'm not sure I can really believe in the resurrection of Christ. Why not? If I stood up here to explain to you all the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive, we'd be here all day long. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that Christ has shown Himself alive by many infallible proofs. There are so many reasons to believe that Christ did rise and is alive. One reason I believe it is simply because the Bible says so. And I do believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, is infallibly inspired, it's inerrant, it's God's Word. 43% of the people surveyed in this ABC poll said that they believed the Bible was the Word of God. The rest did not. The rest are wrong. The Bible is God's Word from cover to cover. And if the Bible says it, I believe it. You've heard the old saying, the Bible says it and I believe it and that settles it? No. The Bible says it, that settles it, you better believe it. Now, one reason I believe in it is because the Bible declares it. But there's so many other reasons. You go back and read the history, and you'll discover all through Christian history, people were willing to die for their belief in the resurrected Christ. Every once in a while, someone comes along and says, well, you know, those first century Christians, they didn't tell us the truth. They were just lying about Jesus being resurrected. I tell you, if they lied about it, they died for a lie. Heroes and hypocrites are not cut from the same cloth, ladies and gentlemen. You need to understand that people will live for a lie, but they will not die for a lie. When they said Jesus Christ rose from the grave, it's because they knew He rose from the grave. Now, the first thing Paul believed was the fact of the resurrection. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died, lived again, and is alive? Can't be a Christian without it, according to Paul. There's a second thing Paul believed. Number one, he believed the fact of the resurrection. Number two, he believed the hope of the resurrection. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. The fact of the resurrection is the historic account of Jesus dying and rising again. Now, listen. The hope of the resurrection is the belief that we have that after we die because of Christ, we too will live again. That's the hope of the resurrection. Let me show you what Paul says. Take your Bible, look again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul said, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, now watch, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Let me tell you what Paul believed. Paul believed that because Jesus Christ died and rose again, that you and I, when we die, will have eternal life. Paul believed that the resurrection was not an isolated event in which death was conquered once, but rather it was a universal event in which death can be conquered once and for all. He believed that because Christ rose, there's hope of life after death. You have to understand what it was like in the ancient world. In the ancient world, the greatest fear, even as today, the greatest fear is the fear of death. Someone has said, our greatest enemy is fear, our greatest fear is death. But in Paul's day, even more so. In the Greek world of Paul's time, the ancient Greeks described death as moving across a dark water. The ancient Hebrews described death as going into a dark pit. And against this backdrop, all of a sudden, the gospel comes. And against this backdrop, the gospel of Jesus Christ says, death is not going into darkness, it's going into light. It isn't the end, it is the beginning. That when all things come to a conclusion here, you don't pass from life unto death, but because of Jesus Christ, you pass from death unto life. All because of that. That's the hope of the resurrection. In fact, let me show you exactly what Paul believed. Go back to this passage of Scripture. Number one, Paul believed in eternal life. Look again at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me paraphrase that. Paul says, I can't prove it to you and I can't see it. I've never been able to look beyond the grave and see eternity, but I know it's real. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you can't prove life after death. Science can't prove it. You can't see eternal life. How do you know it exists? Guys, there are a lot of things I can't see that I'm absolutely convinced exist. I read some time ago about the Manhattan Project. Those of you familiar with history in this century, you know the Manhattan Project was that project that produced the atomic bomb. Before the Manhattan Project was instituted, Albert Einstein went to President Roosevelt and told him about the possibility of atomic power. Roosevelt looked at Einstein and asked a question. Dr. Einstein, have you ever seen an atom? Einstein said, no. He said, has anybody ever seen an atom? And Einstein said, no, sir, no one has ever seen an atom. And Roosevelt asked the question, then how do you know they exist? And Einstein said, sir, my theories will bear it out. Though I cannot see it, I know it is there. History bears out the fact that that which Einstein knew was there but could not be seen was actually there. And the reality became known shortly thereafter. Let me tell you something. Eternal life is very much like that in a far more positive way. I cannot see eternal life. I can't prove it to you, but I want you to know the day will come when your eternity will be the most real thing you have ever experienced. It is real. He believed in eternal life. He also believed in an immortal body. Look in verse 1 of chapter 5. Chapter 4 and 5 are a continuation of the same discussion. Paul says in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." Stop. What is he talking about? Anybody know? What's he talking about? When he talks about our earthly house, it means our body. And he says, one day our body will die and we're going to have another house, another body. Have you guys thought about this? This really kicks me up. I like this. The Bible teaches that in eternity you are not going to float around on some fluffy cloud with a halo over your head plucking some stupid harp. For all you harpists, forgive me. In eternity, you're actually going to have a body. Now, I don't know what that body's going to be like. If I were to speculate, I suspect it'd be something like the body I have now. I'm not sure. But it's going to be perfect. In the book of Philippians, the Bible says it'll be a body like unto the body of the Lord Jesus himself. I take that to mean it's going to be a body like the body Christ had after the resurrection. A body without physical limitations. It will be a body whose hands would never get gnarled with arthritis. A body whose knees will never wear out with time. A body whose heart can never get clogged and lungs will always work. A body, guys, a body with hair that never falls out. Someone told me earlier, "Pastor, in heaven, the perfect body is bald." I don't think so. But you're going to have a brand new body. But not only did he believe in an immortal body and eternal life, Paul believed in a heavenly home, a literal heaven. I preach about heaven quite often. Many times at funerals I talk about heaven and there are people who look at me funny. They think heaven is at best a state of mind and at worst a myth. Alfred North Whitehead, the Harvard philosopher, made this statement. He said, "The most idiotic thing I've ever heard of is the Christian concept of heaven." Sigmund Freud said that heaven is a figment of the imagination of the human mind seeking to preserve itself. Well, I hate to contradict Sigmund, but Jesus said, "Heaven is my Father's place, and it's real." In John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions." He goes on to say, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you, that where I am, there you may be also." And then right in the middle of that statement, Jesus said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." Isn't that a fantastic statement? If it weren't so, I would have told you. Paul believed in a literal heaven, an eternal life, an immortal body. I'll tell you what else he believed in. He believed in a great reunion. Paul believed that you'd see your loved ones again. The question I ask of me more often than any other question is, will I see my loved ones who've died? According to Paul, yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica. These are Christians whose loved ones have died. And they're afraid they'll never see them again, and Paul makes this statement, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep." And the word sleep there refers to death. He goes on to say that the day will come when the trumpet will sound and the voice of the archangel will be heard. And he said, "The dead in Christ shall rise." And then he adds, "And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them." And then Paul says, "Comfort one another with these words." Do you know what I find to be so comforting? It is that belief that we will see our loved ones again. This year especially, that's been a great comfort to me. I shared a story in the first service. I asked the family permission to share it, and they said I could. Several months ago, we buried Millie McCoy. You remember Millie? We miss her. But 2 or 3 months ago, we buried Millie McCoy. On a Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning, I had the opportunity to visit with Millie in the hospital just before she died. And I had that privilege of sitting there for about an hour, just she and me, and talking to her about her pending death. She knew she was going to die. And we spent a long time talking about her concern for her family and all the things that she hoped for them. And toward the end of that hour, as I was getting ready to leave, I looked at her and I said, "Millie, are you afraid to die?" And Millie said, "Pastor, I'm really not. Let me tell you why." She said, "I want to tell you a story." And Millie said, "I want you to share this story at my funeral." Millie told me of the time when her own mother was dying and Millie was taking care of her. Sometime before that, Millie had a sister who had died. And it broke her mother's heart. Now her mother was dying. Millie said, "Pastor, as I stood next to my mother's bed, she was coming in and out of consciousness, and then she reached that point where she wasn't talking to anyone anymore. And then she said, 'Pastor, all of a sudden my mother opened her eyes and she stared off as if she were staring off into heaven. And she said, my mama said to me, Millie, it's so beautiful. Millie, it's so beautiful.' And then Millie told me, she said, 'Pastor, mama got quiet and a sad expression came over her face. And she said, my mother cried out, Millie, I don't see her. Where is she? Millie, I don't see her.' And then Millie told me, her mama got quiet and she smiled and she said, 'There she is. Millie, there she is. There's my girl.' I said, 'Millie, what do you think your mother was seeing at that moment?' She said, 'Pastor, I'm convinced my mama was looking into heaven and seeing my sister there.' The very next day, Millie died. 2 days later, I did her funeral. I told that story. And at the end of the funeral, her sister came up to me. Millie's sister came up to me. She said, 'Pastor, I need to tell you what happened just before Millie died. Just before Millie died, she opened her eyes and she looked off as if looking into heaven. And she said, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I see her.'" Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know whether Millie was seen into heaven or not. But I'll tell you this, the moment she died, she was in the presence of the living Lord and those who loved her and gone before. May I tell you why this is so significant to me? Because I look out at this audience, this congregation, this morning, and I cannot help but think back over all the people who were with us that last Sunday before we left to go across the street, who were so excited about what we were doing, and some of those folks are not with us now. I think about Jerry, who ran our sound system, and Mike, who was in our orchestra, Nell, who did our records. I think about Everett and Ed, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. But let me tell you what I believe about those people. I believe, as the book of Hebrews says, they are now part of that great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And I tell you, not only do they surround us, but they await us, and one day we will see them again. And the reason I believe that is because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Jesus said it like this, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen." That's what I believe. Then I'll share one last thing that Paul believed. Paul believed in the fact of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, and finally the power of the resurrection. Paul believed that because Jesus Christ was alive, men's lives can change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes this statement in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." That's the power of the resurrection. Paul believed that Jesus was alive because Paul had witnessed changes take place in so many people. May I tell you why I really believe in the resurrection? Because I have seen drunks become sober and addicts become clean. I've seen people who batter their wives stop battering their wives. I've seen marriages put back together, husbands asking their wives to forgive them, and wives begging forgiveness of their husbands. I've seen people who were down get up. I've seen lives change. And I want you to know, a dead God can't change anybody. It takes a living Lord to do that. And the living Lord is who Paul believed in, and I do too. If you were to take everything that Paul says and wrap it up in one sentence, this is what he believed. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to repeat that with me. Repeat after me. Christ the Lord, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Christ the Lord, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in You and Your Son. This is not a time when we're going to back off from the supernatural implications of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And it's good news because He who has died has lived again and is alive. We're not here to worship a historic fact, but to celebrate the risen, living Savior. Father, I pray today that as there are people here who have never received Christ as Lord, that this would be the moment they ask Him to be Lord of their life. May they be reminded that it is Jesus who saves and Jesus who forgives and Jesus who gives eternal life. And if there's anyone in this service who's never asked Jesus to be their Lord, to forgive them, and to grant them eternal life, may they do so even now. For others who are here whose hearts are heavy with other decisions that need to be made, would You speak powerfully? Would You give comfort? Would You help them to know that Jesus Christ is alive and with them? And He said He'll never leave or forsake. Father, help us to experience the presence of the living Savior this day, in whose wonderful, wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen.